this guy, Rick Frew, has been seduced by homosexual spirits. And they are spirits. Homosexuality is a demon spirit. And those spirits have taken over our country. All right? And they're running rampant in this nation. And he's been overcome by them. He's an apostate because he's not just saying we should hate the sin, but try and save the sinner and love the sinner. He's saying we should not view the sin itself, homosexual behavior, as any worse than any other sin. And that if we do, we're just a bunch of self-righteous hypocrites. That's his view. Listen again to what he says in that quote, not about the person who's a homosexual, but about the practice. He says, quote, but many like to use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of how God feels about homosexual behavior in particular. So he's saying God doesn't feel any different about homosexual behavior than he does about lying. Next, he tries to twist the words of Jesus in order to fit that filthy kind of theology. He quotes Matthew chapter 10, where Jesus sends his disciples out to preach, and then the Lord tells them that when they go out to these cities, it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on Judgment Day than for the cities that reject the disciples and their testimony. And after quoting that passage, this is what he says. He says, wow, look at that. Jesus sends forth his disciples to preach and do good works, and he says that anyone who does not receive them or their words will receive a greater judgment than Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, now let that sink in. Like that's some big revelation, okay? Then he quotes Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus said the same basic thing, only about his own witness. The town of Capernaum rejected his own witness, his own testimony. And he says of that town, he says, it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom in the day of judgment, than for thee. All right, so after quoting that passage, he says again, he says, look at that. Jesus says that if he had done the miracles in Sodom, they might have repented. No mention of which sins were actually sticking in our Lord's crawl except the sin of unbelief. He reiterates how Sodom would stand in the lesser judgment. But yet today, the sin of homosexual behavior has been awarded the blue ribbon of all sins. Now we can clearly see that Jesus was not consumed with the sin of homosexual behavior, but rebuked many other cities and people for their unbelief, and even made a point to label their sin as greater than those of Sodom. He made it a point to label the sin of unbelief as greater than the sin of Sodom. Can you hear the voice of the serpent in that? Can you spot the double talk? Or the double standard there? I mean, he's just said, and this is the point of the whole article, that homosexual behavior is no greater a sin than any other sin. All sins are equally sinful in the eyes of God, right? But then he turns around and claims that not only was Jesus not consumed with the sin of homosexual behavior, like all us hypocritical evangelicals are today, Jesus never even mentioned that particular sin. And not only that, what he did mention was other sins, particularly the sin of unbelief. What he did was he made a point to label the sin of unbelief as a greater sin than the sins of Sodom. See what he's doing there? I said, well, wait a minute, Mr. Frew. I thought all sin was equally wicked in God's sight. If all sin is equally wicked, then how can the sin of unbelief in Capernaum be more wicked than the sin of homosexuality in Sodom? See, he's a double talker. Fact is, this guy is a minister of Satan, and he's trying to confuse the whole issue of what Jesus is saying there so the reader will not understand what's going on. Jesus wasn't comparing the level of sins that Capernaum and Sodom indulged in. He was comparing the kind of spiritual light those two towns had been exposed to. If Jesus would have walked into Sodom and did the kind of miracles he did when he walked into Capernaum, Sodom would have repented. The only spiritual light Sodom had was the light that Lot manifested to them. All right, so what Jesus was saying had nothing to do with comparing the types of sins that were going on in Sodom and the types of sins that were going on in Capernaum. And now Jesus says the type of sins going on in Capernaum is unbelief, and that's greater than the sin of homosexuality, which is going on in Sodom. He said he wasn't comparing the level of wickedness between the sins of those two cities. That's a deliberate distortion of what Jesus was clearly, the point he was trying to make there. And it comes straight from the heart of a demon spirit. I say again, Jesus was not comparing the sin of homosexuality with the sin of unbelief and saying unbelief is more wicked than homosexuality, or homosexuality is more wicked than unbelief. He was comparing the reactions of different people in different towns at different times to different kinds of spiritual light. And the ones who reject a greater light will experience a greater damnation. It's very simple what he's saying there. But to twist that, to make this filthy theology that he's presenting, it's what it is more of this gospel of lasciviousness. That's what it is. He's under that gospel of lasciviousness, and it took him into this kind of a protecting homosexual behavior. All Jesus was saying was, the more light you're exposed to, the more damnation is on your head if you reject it. The next in the article, this guy tries to transform Abraham's desire to save his nephew Lot when the angels come to see him into a desire to save all the wicked people, all the Sodomites in Sodom. Because he's trying to get the reader to empathize with Sodomites and to have a burden to save all faggots. It goes back to the account of Genesis where God, the angels come to see Abraham. Okay, he says, quote, "But in Genesis chapter 11, we see something very different than what is revealed today. The Lord is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but instead of Abraham reveling in such judgment, or instead of Abraham going on television to let everyone know that he knows why fire and brimstone is about to be raining down on the town, Abraham begs God to spare the city. Abraham entreats the Lord not to destroy the righteous with the unrighteous. He bargains with God until God says he will not destroy Sodom if there are 10 righteous souls there. Obviously, there were not 10. Even Mrs. Lot was unrighteous. But notice what Abraham did. He took no pleasure in Sodom's destruction, especially because of the righteous living there. But when hurricanes ravaged New Orleans, including poor people and believers, the self-righteous evangelical community steps forward to proclaim their insight that God directed those hurricanes to judge the gay community there. What they have done is to juxtapose the Old Testament revelation of God and force it into the age of grace, and instead of adultery or hedonism or even unbelief, they erect the straw man of gay community. So what he's really angry at is when Christians say some hurricane or some catastrophe is a judgment on homosexuals. He is protecting homosexuals because he's come under a homosexual spirit. Now, I don't know if he himself is practicing homosexuality or if he has friends or how he got under that spirit. Maybe he's trying to protect his friends. Maybe some of his family's a homosexual. He doesn't want to hurt them. Maybe he just got around them too much and lost his separation, his spirit of separation over them, began to pity them, and now he's coming. But he has been overtaken by a homosexual spirit. And as now his focus is on stopping all these evil evangelicals from pronouncing judgment on them, judging them as saying they're evil. This spirit is heavy duty. The homosexual spirit is overtaking America. And you don't have to be a homosexual to come under that spirit. You don't have to lust after men if you're a man or lust after a woman if you're a woman. You just got to not stand up for the truth. And that spirit is bringing everybody under it. And this is another minister that's come under it. Okay, it's more twisted logic. It's one of the things Satan loves to do is project his own evil onto others. You find this when you're dealing with deliverance. One of the things Satan loves to do is project his own evil onto others. He loves to accuse others of doing the very things he himself is doing. And that's exactly what Mr. Fruit is doing because he's been seduced by this spirit, this serpent. So he accuses those who denounce homosexuality as a particularly evil kind of sin. He accuses them of, quote, forcing the Old Testament revelation of God, which is law, judgment, the Old Testament revelation of God, into the age of grace, which is no law, no judgment. You don't judge anybody. You just keep forgiving them, loving them, showing them grace, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so he says, we're guilty of forcing the Old Testament revelation of God into the age of grace. But the fact is, it's he who is forcing the New Testament call of evangelism back into the Old Testament experience of Abraham. He's spinning Abraham's desire to save his nephew Lot as a desire to save all the faggots in Sodom. That's what he's spinning as, okay? Let me say it again. He says, we're forcing the Old Testament revelation of God, law, 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 judgment, 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 into the age of grace, where you shouldn't be judging, you shouldn't be condemning people. But he is the one who's forcing the call of evangelism, which is a New Testament call, back into the experience of Abraham, and saying this is why Abraham was begging God to save the city. That's what the serpent does. He twists things upside down and inside out. That's why this guy says, when Abraham found out the Lord was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, instead of reveling in such judgment, like many of today's Christians do, Abraham begs God to spare the city. The spin he's trying to put on that account there is that Abraham asked God to save the city because he was concerned for the salvation of the souls of that city. In other words, he's just trying to spin Abraham's actions as the actions of an evangelist. Yeah, it's very clear from the account itself when you read it, Abraham only was concerned about his nephew, Lot. That's all. He was not asking God to spare the city in hopes that all the faggots of the city would eventually repent. That's an idea that comes from the mind of a twisted evangelist, somebody who's been seduced by a homosexual demon. Abraham was asking God to spare Sodom, clearly, because he knew his nephew had his fortune, had his money tied up in the continuation of that city. And he knew that Lot would never leave that city, unless he was forced to or something drastic happened. Abraham was trying to convince God not to destroy the city, because he knew Lot would be destroyed with the city. That's all. It's that simple. A five-year-old can understand it. The rest of the article he uses to just preach against Christians who, according to him, he says they have a, quote, visceral hatred of homosexuals. And, of course, as you read down that article, it's kind of almost comical, because it's very clear that this guy is the one who has a visceral hatred for any Christian who exercises righteous judgment regarding homosexuals, because he's been overcome by that spirit. He's been overcome by a spirit who hates God, who hates righteous judgment. And you can literally feel this man's hatred for righteous judgment jumping off the page. I'm telling you, test it out. Look at it and see if you can feel the hatred, his hatred for anybody that judges homosexuals coming off that page, literally. At the end of the article, this is what he says, his last blasphemous statement. He says, quote, Jesus loved Sodom and Gomorrah. He was even willing to spare them if there were only 10 righteous. He says, do you believe that there were 10 believers in New Orleans? How about 10 believers in Haiti? Can you not see that these last days God has spoken by his son? In other words, a new covenant. There's not a covenant of judgment and condemning people. It's a covenant of grace and forgiving people. And let people go on and have their sin, really. He says, and can you not see how different and unique the gospel is from all other former revelations of the triune God? The same, yes, but much different. A mystery, oh yes, but this age of gospel grace, God extends the olive branch to whosoever will believe. Okay, yes, he does. But once that person has rejected salvation and becomes a militant homosexual and is out to rape your children, I don't think God's extending the olive branch anymore. I don't think he wants you to extend the olive branch. I think he wants you to do whatever it takes to protect your children. This guy's mind is warped, totally warped. And it began with lascivious gospel. And it takes you down the road, further and further away from righteousness, further and further away from judgment, from righteous judgment. He says, there will come a reckoning of all things, and like Sodom, all who stand in unbelief will meet an unspeakable judgment. But until that day, we have been called to spread the good news. Not fight against homosexuals, try and save them. That's basically what he's saying. As a church, we must discern sin and error, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can overcome. Well, I can overcome when you're defending them, when you're one with them, when you won't fight them. And he says, but judgment and condemnation lies within God's prophetic incubation. Until then, until judgment day, saying, we are to proclaim and be Jesus to the world, which lies in wickedness and desperately needs redemption that only comes through Christ. From that task, we must not be diverted. Well, did Jesus love Sodom and Gomorrah? What do you guys think here? Did Jesus love Sodom and Gomorrah? When the angels visited Abraham, were they on their way to evangelize the city? Or destroy the city? I mean, he says Jesus loved Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, Jesus is part of the Trinity. Jesus is God, right? So if Jesus loves Sodom, then Jehovah, the Father, loves Sodom. You say that in the Old Testament, Jehovah loved Sodom. Where? And if Jehovah didn't love Sodom, but Jesus did, then you got a split in the Trinity. Well, let's see what the Scripture says. Jude 1, 4 through 7 says this. For there are certain men crept in unawares. That's him. He's one of them. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord our God, Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having spared the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Got that? Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay, this one verse exposes all the lies this guy puts forth in that article. First of all, Jude says it very clearly that the reason God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah is because they gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh. Going after strange flesh is a reference to homosexual behavior. And by the way, Mr. Frew, this is a testimony of the New Testament under the age of grace. This is not the Old Testament. This is not law. These are the apostles of the New Testament age of grace saying this. The apostles make it clear that God destroyed Sodom because they gave themselves over to gross sexual sin, and that is homosexuality. Moreover, it doesn't say Jehovah destroyed Sodom because he loved them. It says God wanted to use them as an example of how he feels about homosexual behavior. Okay? You compare that to what he said at the beginning of his article. Remember him saying, but many use Sodom and Gomorrah as an example of how God feels about homosexual behavior. And that's exactly what Jude just said. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner gave themselves to fornication, giving it to strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Okay? God did destroy Sodom because he loved them. It says he wanted to use them for an example of how he feels about homosexual behavior. He hates it. He hates it so much, he made the cities that were known for that kind of behavior an eternal example of his vengeance. Vengeance. Hello? Vengeance, Mr. Frew. Not love. God took vengeance on the sin of homosexual behavior by destroying those cities who were famous for that kind of behavior with eternal fire. He made an eternal example out of them, and it was his vengeance he was displaying against that particular specific sin. And that is exactly where you are headed, Mr. Frew, unless you repent of your own self-righteousness and quit condemning those who expose and condemn homosexuality for the extreme evil and wickedness that it is. This guy knows nothing of God's plan or about what God is doing this hour. He has no idea God's no longer trying to save the world, and that we have another task besides just preaching to everybody, trying to save them over and over and over and over and over again. God's raising up an army of judges who one of these days are going to ride into battle with Jesus Christ and destroy the gay community. They ain't going to be gay on that day. This guy has no idea God's calling people to prepare, to function as rulers, as judges. And we have to judge things. We have to judge people's behavior, judge doctrine, judge evil, judge each other as the Spirit leads in order that we can function as judges in the next age. He has no idea that God's preparing people to be ready to wage war against all evil. All evil, whether it's in Christians, whether it's in the unsaved, I don't care where it is. He has no idea that he's an enemy of Jesus Christ. He's an enemy of true righteousness. He's an enemy of the true gospel. He's preaching a false gospel. And unless he realizes this, he's going to end up in hell with all the filthy faggots he's protecting. He's already preaching a false gospel. That's already condemned him. Now he's basically cursing, putting out vile hatred against people who are fed up with these faggots trying to shove their filthy lifestyle down our throat and make employers hire faggots so they can give everybody AIDS when they cook their food. What kind of insanity is this? And a Christian won't stand up and say, you're wrong, it's evil, it's more evil than lying, it's more evil than stealing. You don't give AIDS to somebody by stealing a loaf of bread, by lying to somebody. Give me a break. Anyway, I'm going to include another article in here where someone who is answering this question, not from him, but somebody else, because the thing about Sodom was not condemned for homosexuality has been going through the seminaries and the Bible colleges for years. It's higher criticism. It's the part of the great falling away because people don't want to separate from sin. They don't want to judge sin. They don't want to expose sin. And they want to be inclusive. The big term is inclusive. We include everybody, including homosexuals. And if you're not inclusive, you're judgmental, you're bigoted, you're out of step. So this has been going on in colleges. It's been infiltrating the Christian community through colleges, Bible colleges, and seminaries, disseminating down to the churches. So the pastors, half the pastors in the churches now are, you know, they don't care if you're homosexual. They won't preach against it. They won't say you're going to go to hell. And it starts with accepting this gospel of lasciviousness. Okay, that was it tonight. It's kind of short. Anybody have anything to share, Ed, or ask? Thank you, Lisa. Yes. Okay, wait a minute. Joey's got something.
Something small. I just found a little scripture, Dan, that complement what you said about God is raising up people that will judge these faggots and people that are in agreement with them in their evil ways. And it says in Jeremiah chapter 5, concerning the prophets, concerning those who speak lies, concerning those leaders and prophets who they speak like they're prophets, they teach like they're preaching the truth, but they're not. They're actually enabling people to do wickedness. And so they're saying that the judgment of the Lord is not going to come upon them, regardless of what they do. So in verse 14, it says, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them." So I just wanted to say that. That's all.
Okay. Good. Amen. Okay. Did you want to say something, Mom? Mom's going to have something, I think. Hang on a second here.
Hi, everyone. Well, what I have to say is a little bit different than what they've been talking about. But there's something that has been on my heart that the Lord made real to me. Daniel was telling you about, we have been really feeling the fiery darts of the enemy. And I've been seeking the Lord for peace and not to have any thoughts except the thoughts he wants me to have about what's going on. And as I sought him one day, there's a scripture, portion of scripture he gave to me years ago when we first started walking this way in the Feast of Tabernacles. And he refreshed that to my memory. And he really spoke it very deep to my heart. And it was such a blessing. And I want to share this with you, exactly what he spoke, so you know what's going on here at Zion's Trumpet. I'm going to read the scripture. It's in Luke 14, 16. "Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have brought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house was very angry, very angry. Then he said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done, as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." Now, what the Lord's speaking through this is supper time is the third meal of the day. It's not breakfast, it's not lunch, it's supper time. It's the third meal of the day. And the master said, all things are ready. All things are ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the ones that I have invited, the church people who have tasted the first feast and the second feast and won't taste of the third feast. So I want you to go out and compel those out there in the cities that are lame and blind, and ask them to come in to my supper, that I have a supper ready. I have a spiritual supper ready to feed these people. And he was angry because the ones that he invited, the ones that have made it into the first feast and the second feast, and he should go on to the third feast, as Hebrews said, not laying again the foundation of the principles and doctrines of Christ, but going on to perfection. And God was angry that no one wanted to go to his third feast. No one wanted to partake of the supper that he has prepared to prepare a people for what's coming. And he said, the people that I bid that refuse this invitation will never taste of my feast. They'll never taste of the first resurrection. They'll never taste of ruling and reigning with Christ because they've turned down that invitation. And notice what they turned it down for, not bad things. It's not wrong to get married. It's not wrong to buy a piece of ground to grow food. It's not wrong to buy oxen to till your land. They were good things. They turned down an invitation to the supper of God for good carnal worldly things. And God was angry. And I want to tell you, God is angry at the people that are flaunting lies about those who are trying to call people to the third feast. And notice how he said, compel them. Go out and compel them to come in. That's what we've been doing here. We've been trying to compel people to press in to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, that God's supper is ready. God has a feast to prepare us for what's coming. And that's what this is all about at Zion's Trumpet. That's why God is separating us from those who aren't interested. That's why God is separating us from our family who just want the good things of life but don't want God. And there'll be more separation. And you know what David said when Mike accused him of dancing? He said, I will be more vile in the morning. Hey, we'll be more vile from here on out. We'll be more vile calling people out of the churches. We'll be more vile calling them to separate from their ungodly family that don't want God. Tomorrow, we'll be more vile to compel people to come in and taste of the best that God has to offer. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Shalom.
Amen. Is everybody clapping for it? I'll just tell you guys this. Just as an afterthought, but a lot of people hate Zion's Trumpet. One of the reasons is because we preach against eternal security. And I hate that because they want to feel secure. They want to feel like they can do anything and still go to heaven. Another thing they hate about us is we preach about spirits. And they hate that truth because they don't want to believe a Christian can be influenced by a demon or indwelt by a demon or destroyed by a demon. That also goes against eternal security. Another thing they hate us about is because we warn them that your family is your greatest enemy usually. The easiest way to get to a person is through the person that's closest to them. That's always family, wife, husband, daughter, son, mother. And people literally hate us because God uses us to bring truth to a family and to push the truth and push the truth and push the truth until people in that family have to make a decision. And there's always a division because I've never had any family that the whole family received the truth and walked on God. There's always people who can hear the truth and can receive it and are willing to pay the price to walk in the truth, and then those who's not, and there's always a division that comes up, and pretty soon there's got to be a separation, and we always get blamed for the separation, and people absolutely hate us with a hatred that's demonic. Well, they think we split their families up. They just go berserk. So we've been dealing with a lot of stuff this week about families and being accused of being a cult. There's lots of different battles going on here, but family's a big one. And what Jesus taught about family is very clear. I've gone through it over and over again in this chat room. Okay, we'll see you next week. God willing, the river don't rise.